Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
A very big welcome to each and every one, whether you're here every Sunday or if you're here just visiting with us, you're a very, very warmly welcome. And just remember that everybody's invited around for a cup of tea afterwards in solid ground for a time of fellowship. We trust everybody has got the announcement sheet coming in, whether it's in paper form or through email. I would encourage you to read that and digest it and act upon anything that's appropriate to you during the next week. There's just a few announcements. First of all, in the announcements it says the Women's Fellowship at 11:30 lunch. It's at 12. If you come at 11:30, well, you'll just have an hour to wait for your lunch. But please remember it's at 12 o'clock. And this Tuesday it'll be taken by Heather and she'll be talking about the Door of Hope. So it'll be very, very interesting. And any ladies are free on Tuesday, please do come along to the lunch at 12 o'clock. As we all know, our past minister, Reverend Welsh, is mission development officer within Church House now. So his service of installation, we have got an invitation, has been issued to all members of the congregation. And that will take place next Sunday night at Kirkpatrick Presbyterian Church at 7 p.m. Now, if anybody's interested in going, they can make their own way up there. Or if you need a lift, do speak to any of the elders and we'll arrange that for next Sunday night at 11 p.m. at Kirkpatrick Memorial Church. And that's on the Newton Arch Road going into Belfast. Just remember, new members course starts tomorrow night at 8 p.m. Anybody that's is interested in coming to new members or just want to know more at what is involved, please do come along. It's in solid ground at 8 p.m. tomorrow night. And then also on Thursday night is the start of our prayer course in Mavilla Presbyterian Church. I think there's roughly 15 people going. If you are requiring a lift to go to that, speak to Norman this morning and he will organize that for you. And if you're interested in just even going and you haven't put your name down, it's also speak to Norman this morning and he'll arrange it. Just a few other things. We have been asked to do the car parking at the Festival of Light again at Mount Stuart. Now, this will run for 10 nights over the last 10 days in November. Now, we will be receiving a very sizable donation from the Trust for doing that. And to facilitate that, we need about 9 people per night to park the cars, and they're expecting maybe around about 12 to 1,500 people each night. So we are asking people to avail of themselves, maybe only one or two nights over that 10 nights. And that is for people any 16 years upwards, male or female. If you could do that and do that, you pass the course. So if you can do that, there's sheets on the vestibule. Please do put your name down. You'll see there is 10 nights and just tick what nights you are available. If you tick all 10, it doesn't mean you're going there 10 nights. It just gives us an idea that people are available and we'll draw up a rota. And hopefully we need about 9 each night. So if there's 90 people, we only have to do it once. If there's only 9 people, you'll have to do it 10 nights. So please do avail of that. And it's an opportunity as a church to see out there in the community doing something for people. And it made a big impression last year and hopefully it'll do the same this year again. So please do sign that. There's sheets in the vestibule this morning or even next Sunday, put your name down. And also just remember, committee people, there is material to deliver around the districts. If you could pick that up in the office this morning, that will be great. I believe that's all the announcements I have to make. It's lovely some Sunday mornings to welcome a new face into the pulpit, and this morning is that occasion. And we welcome Mr. John Torrens. John is a second-year student in the Theological College. He is a good friend, he knows Mark or Neil very, very well. He was telling us that he was in the BB under Neil when Neil was officer. So I don't know whether that was good or bad. But Neil had a big influence on him. And we welcome him very, very warmly, and we just ask that God may bless him as he leads our service this morning. Welcome, Neil.
Good morning, everybody. Yes, George, thank you for your warm welcome. It's always a pleasure to come down at the Arch Peninsula. I was sad this morning, it was so misty, I didn't get to see too much, but perhaps in the drive back up, I'll get to see the nice views down here. It's providential, I suppose, to say that last week I was at the Mad Weekend and I got to meet some of you. I don't know if you recall, we were in Ballywullen Halls staying with some of your young folk. But I say it's much better being here after a good night's sleep. But there we are. We're here this morning to worship God, and we're going to start our service by reading some of his words. I'm going to read to you from Hebrews, the end of Hebrews 11. And the little section that we're going to read comes at the end of Hebrews 11, where there is a long list of names, people who have trusted God. And this is how the writer of Hebrews concludes. And he says, "These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us they would be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." This is God's word. And we're here to worship him. And we're going to stand and sing together to him, sing words of praise. The praise song, "Come People of the Risen King." So as the band leads us, let us sing this hymn.
Come, young.
We're going to pray to God now, so let us bow our heads and speak to him together. Let us pray. Rejoice, rejoice. Let every tongue rejoice. One heart, one mind. O Church of Christ, rejoice. Father, this morning we heed this call to rejoice in the wonders of your Son, Jesus Christ. We praise you this morning for sending him so that we might know you. We praise you for through Jesus, we can know the one whose mercies never cease and who brings us a certain hope of peace. Father, this morning we praise you for your plan of redemption is most glorious. Your plan, which we read about in your scriptures, your plan to enter the world that you created, to take on sin yourself, to bear your righteous wrath, to take the punishment of death. Lord, this plan which you fulfilled, all so that we might no longer be children of wrath, but children of the Most High. Father, this morning, we pray that you would help us see this salvation which you have provided for us. And Lord, this morning as we look upon it, help it to motivate us to pray, to praise, but also, Lord, help it to motivate us towards repentance. Help us, in the light of who your Son is and what your Son has done, help us see what we really are. Father, this morning as we turn to you in worship, we pray that you would help us see that we are sinful people, that we are sinners, and that therefore as we come to you, we are not only completely unworthy, but completely helpless. Father, this morning, help us see that even though we are saved in you, we are redeemed and we are children of the Most High, help us see that we are still sinners. And help us see that despite our rebellion against you, despite our failing to live our lives worthy of the gospel, you still lend your ear to us and you still show us your loving grace. However, Lord, as we gather here this morning, we pray that we would continue to grow in our faith. That this morning you would help us to fix our eyes on the author and perfecter of the faith. And Father, we pray that you would send your Spirit so that you would help us to grow in this endeavor, that we would cast off the things which hinder us and the sin that so easily entangles. Father, we thank you that we are gathered here as a congregation, and we thank you for one another, and we pray that through this time together, as we stand side by side singing, as we bow before you together, as we listen together, as we converse with one another after the service, we thank you that together we can spur one another on, that we can become more like you, and we can leave here renewed and refreshed. And Lord, we can leave here truly rejoicing that our God is all in all. Lord, we thank you for these things, and we pray for them in and through your name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing once more. O Lord my God, how majestic is your name. So as before, as the praise group leads, let us stand together and sing to God. Oh, If you have a Bible, can I invite you to open it to our passage this morning? If you're a visitor here and you don't have a Bible, I believe there are pew Bibles. And if you can't see one, I'm sure your neighbor will let you see the Bible. We're going to read God's Word together. And this is a passage we're going to study later on. So it'd be helpful if you could see it before you as we read it together. We're going to be looking at Philippians. It's near the end of the Bible, one of Paul's letters. I'm going to look at the first chapter of Philippians. There it is, Philippians 1, 1 to 11. Okay. I think we almost all have it. Okay, Philippians chapter 1, commencing at verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen. As I said, we're going to be studying that later, so if you want to make a mark in the Bible so you can reference that later, you might find that helpful. In the meantime, we're going to continue worshiping God with our offering. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you have given us. We know that all good things are sent from heaven above, and on a day like this, it is easy to see. But Lord, we ask that you would accept these small tokens of our gratitude to you. And as we worship you, we pray that you would take them back into your hands and that you would use these gifts of ours for your kingdom and for your glory. Amen. To stand and sing once more, and at the end of this hymn, the children are able to leave if they wish. Is it the madhouse at the back? So that's at the end of this hymn. So let's stand together and sing the hymn, Praise Him on the Trumpet. So let's stand together and sing this hymn. I think that's us. Great. Yeah, you have a lot of children in that. Brilliant. Yeah, it's fantastic. Great. Let's pray now. We're going to pray for others. This morning, we're going to pray for the families of those who were killed in the plane crash this weekend. And then in amongst that, the problems in the Middle East. We're also going to pray for closer to home, we're going to pray for our NHS and the sort of continuing issues there. And finally, we're going to pray for John and Lynette Rogers, the family of that couple from Newton Ards, who were killed tragically. So let us bow together as God's people and pray for God's world. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we sang earlier that your glory is seen all around, that you declare your glory in the heavens. And Father, as we look up and gaze upon you, we are rightly in awe. And Lord, as we think about you and how good and how gracious and how kind and how loving you are, we are in absolute thanksgiving. But Father, we acknowledge that as we bring our eyes down from the heavens and look at your creation, we see the consequences of sin. Father, your Bible tells us that you came down out of the heavens and you took upon the form of man and you dwelt on this world and you promised to us that the day would come when there would be no more pain or suffering or tears. And Lord, we as your people long for that day. But Lord, in the meantime, we still live in this world. As sinful people, we still contribute to the problem. But as your people, redeemed and renewed, we are commanded to pray for this world of yours. So Lord, this morning as we gather here and worship to you, we bring your world to you. Father, we want to pray in particular this morning for those families, those Russian families and other families who lost loved ones in the plane crash in Egypt. Father, this is a horrendous situation that is unfolding in the Middle East. And Father, as we think about it and look at the evidence and comment on it ourselves, we acknowledge that we are clueless of how it is going to unfold or what is going to happen or what is going to change. But Father, it is in our confusion and in our uncertainty that we return to you. Father, all we can do is simply bring these families to you, bring these nations, these people who are filled with hate and violence to you, and we pray that you would transform their hearts. Father, you are the Lord of comfort. You're the King of love. And Lord, we pray that you would help those families who are in mourning now, that you would comfort them, that you would turn their eyes to you, that they would seek comfort in the one who came to this world and suffered and died so that one day there would be no more death. Father, we pray also for our situation closer to home. And we think particularly of the problem within the United Kingdom at the minute with the NHS and particularly the issues surrounding budgeting and junior doctors and waiting lists and all sorts of things that are going on with that. Lord, we thank you for the NHS. We thank you that you have provided with us a healthcare which is good, which helps us live and enjoy this world. And Lord, as Christians, we pray for your healing hand to come upon these people here. And we thank you that you have given us the NHS in order to fulfill that desire of yours to see your people flourish. But Lord, we pray for our government. We pray for our doctors, for the management within the NHS. We pray that that situation would be resolved. And that those, Lord, in particular, who might not be able to afford healthcare or be able to look after themselves with other means, we pray for their sake and for ours that the NHS would come to a position where it is resolved and that it is working well. Finally, Lord, we want to pray for a couple who are from Northern Ireland, a group of people that are not too far from here. Father, we want to pray for the family of John and Lynette Rogers. Father, we acknowledge that it was a tragic death. And Lord, as Christians, we come to you with questions about that, about how maybe you could let that happen or what is the meaning of it. But Lord, we return to you and what we know about you and your word, your sovereign will and your sovereign desire to do good. Father, we pray for the family of John and Lynette. We pray for them in their mourning, that they would rightfully mourn the loss that they have experienced. But we pray for their ministers in Hollywood, that they would look after them and pastor them, that the community of believers in the church that they were married in not 10 days ago would surround them and express your love and your kindness. We pray for the minister who's going to conduct that funeral tomorrow. We pray that you would give him wisdom, that you would give him the words to say, and that as a province of ours watches on, that what he says would have a profound effect on this little country of ours, that through this tragic event, something marvelous might happen, that you would be glorified and people would turn to praise you. Father, we thank you for your kindness to us and your love and your provision. We thank you that your glory does not remain in the heavens, but that it has come down. We thank you that it, in the Holy Spirit, dwells within each and every single one of us. And that as we gather here and as we look upon the world and on all its issues, we know the living and true God. And we can rightly say praise to you, sing rejoicing to you, because we know that you are good and that you are sovereign. So Lord, we pray now as we continue our service that we would focus now upon you and that we would cast all other things on our mind aside, whatever has been going on this morning or this week, but that we'd think to you and to your word. Help us, Lord, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning, we're going to look at Paul's letter to the Philippians. We read it earlier, so if I could encourage you to get your Bibles again and open it, I think you'll find it helpful to see what I'm saying is from the Bible. I want you to see that my words are not my words, but they're God's words. And also, I would love for you later in this week to return to Philippians 1. And if you're speaking to somebody or if you want to recall what was said this morning, you know where to find it. So let me encourage you to look up our passage this morning, Philippians chapter 1. Before we go any further, let me pray for God's help. Shall we pray again? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can know you and your ways through this great book which we have before us. Help us, Lord, as we study it this morning. Help us to realize that what it is we are hearing. And Lord, we pray that we would give it our full attention. Lord, we pray that you would help us as a church to take your word and to apply it here to our situation so that we might glorify you. And finally, Lord, help me. Help me as I herald your gospel. And I pray that through me, your people are able to meet their Lord and their Savior. Amen. As I said this morning, we're looking at Paul's letter to the Philippians. Now, I realize that some of you will be fairly familiar with this letter. But for those of you who don't know much about it or perhaps haven't heard it for a while, let me explain to you a little bit about it. The church in Philippi was one of the very first churches that Paul established. And because of that, it was a church that was very close to his heart. It was a church that, despite being relatively new, was doing very well. It was firm in its understanding of the gospel. And even though opposition was increasing all around it, they were still growing in their faith. And Paul, as I said, was the author of this letter. And it's important to note that he is writing this from prison. And this is an important fact, because if you were to sit down and to read the letter, even in the passage we're going to study this morning, you'll see that one of the main themes of the letter is joy. Time and time again, if you were to read through it, Paul commands the Philippians to rejoice. He says, regardless of the opposition you're facing, whatever situation you're in, he says, rejoice. And I know that as we think here this morning about studying a letter whose main theme is joy, some of us in here this morning might find that difficult. Some of us in here this morning might be experiencing personal circumstances which may find it very hard to be joyful. Maybe you have somebody close to you who is ill, or you've recently lost a loved one. Maybe you have financial worries, or maybe you're burdened with the breakdown of a relationship, or something has happened, something very close to you that stops you from being joyful. Perhaps even this morning, some of you are struggling to be joyful about this church. When we sang that last song there, it was great fun, but some of you in here will struggle with that. Perhaps you're worried about your particular role within the church. You're worried about the future of this place. You're wondering, why is God not bringing more people in, or what's going to happen to those young people out there at the back? Or perhaps you're worried about your minister. Where is he? Why is he not with us? Let me assure you, first of all, that these feelings are all completely natural. Just because you're a Christian does not mean you need to be joyful all the time. But instead, what we'll see, hopefully, from studying our passage, and if you look at this later, is a greater, deeper reason why we can be joyful. And this morning, we're going to look at our passage in two ways, which will hopefully help us address some of those problems. We're going to see, first of all, that partnership breeds praise. And that, second of all, praise breeds prayer. So first of all, let's have a look at partnership breeding praise. If you have your Bibles open in front of you, can I draw your attention to one thing? First of all, first thing to note is that this letter is written to the church in Philippi. Do you see that? Look at the very first verse. You see there that it's not written to an individual or to the church leadership, but to everyone in the church. Do we see that there? To all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. The saints here is a word for Christians, so to all the Christians, to all the members of the church at Philippi. Now, the reason I want to start with this is because as we study this letter, this opening to the letter means two things for us. First of all, it means that this letter is for every Christian. It is for anybody in here who claims to be a follower of Jesus. And second of all, it means that this letter is meant to be understood in the context of a church. And what I mean by that is that everything we learn here, everything we come across, is to be heard and done by a body of people. It's not just to be done individually, but it's to be done by you corporately, together. In other words, what we see here, what Paul has to say to the Philippians after we figure out what Paul is saying, we need to think, what is Paul saying to our church here in Trinity? What's he saying to us in Grey Abbey? Of course, if you're not a Christian here this morning, you're wondering, what's this letter got to do with me? Well, let me encourage you to listen on. Because as we look at what Paul is saying here about Christianity and what the gospel means for Christians, hopefully you'll see that it is something worth having. And perhaps you can speak to some of these guys later on after coffee and ask them what it means to be a Christian, and then they can explain that to you. Well, let's get into our point, and let's refresh ourselves with the words of Paul. So if you would, let's read together verses 3 to 8 again. If you have it there, verse 3, let's read together. This is Paul speaking. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. I don't know what you think about these verses, but I reckon most of us in here would agree that this is one of the best starts to a letter there ever was. Isn't it fantastic? What a great way to start a letter. But as we look at these verses, we get a great insight into Paul's relationship with the Philippian church. And we don't have to look too hard, do we, to see his emotion for them. Look again at some of the verses. Verse 3, what does he say? He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray for joy. Isn't that remarkable? Just right there, right at the beginning, verse 3, Paul has this incredible relationship with this church. And even though he's not with them, even though he's far off, they still bring him great joy. It's a fantastic picture of a church, isn't it? It's a fantastic picture of a relationship between Christians. And it's something I'm sure we think about our own selves that many of us here would love to experience. Well, if that's the case for you this morning, if you'd love to experience this relationship, then let's have a look to see how he feels this way. Let's look again at the text. That's where we'll find our answer. If you see there, verse 5, what does he say? The reason he gives down there? The reason he's so thankful is because of their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Do we see that? And then verse 7, what does he say? He says, it is right for me to feel this way about you. Why? Since I have you in my heart, for whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share our partnership with me in God's grace. See, we see here from these verses, don't we, that Paul's praise to God for these people has come from their partnership with him. But it's not just any partnership. It's partnership in the gospel and in grace. I don't know, some of you maybe are familiar with this passage. You might have heard it preached before. Doing a prep, sometimes I like to listen to sermons to see what other people are saying, and it struck me how often some people have misunderstood this passage. Quite often they describe partnership here as fellowship. Perhaps you've heard that over your years studying this passage. And don't get me wrong, there is an argument for that. The Greek here does lend itself to the word fellowship. But instead of saying people, when they preach this passage, instead of saying partnership centered around the gospel, they see it centered around friendship. Do you understand what I mean? So, for example, we're often encouraged to speak to one another, aren't we? Whether that's after the service or whatever it is. And quite often, we're encouraged to speak to one another about our lives. We talk about the weather. That's a favorite topic. Some of you might be wanting to talk about the Rugby World Cup final that happened yesterday. And that's the way we speak to one another, that's the way we converse with one another. And we talk about our own lives, and that's great. Don't get me wrong, that's exactly what we should do. But there's a difference here that I want us to see. That those things, talking about just our general lives, is friendship. It's not fellowship. Paul here is praising the Philippians, not just because he's friends with them, but because he's a partner in the gospel with them. You see, Paul here is praising them for their partnership in the gospel. And he's praising them for their growth in their faith. And he's praising them because of the implications of that. You see, he says in verse 6, note, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul is confident of where they're at spiritually and of where they're going because of their partnership, because of their fellowship in the gospel. I wonder, I would love to do a wee straw poll here, but I wonder, have we think to yourselves, how many of you know, are familiar with the parable of the soils, or parable of the seeds? I see a few nods there. Some of us know what I'm talking about. There are four soils, aren't they? Let's see if we can think of them. So that there's the first soil. Remember, the Jesus teaches a parable where he sows seed. And he talks about one parable, doesn't he? Or one place where the seed goes on. It's the path, isn't it? And what do we know there about the seed? Well, it's taken away by the crows. And then we have soil number two. And it goes onto the rocky ground. And it grows up very quickly. But it doesn't take root. And it perishes in the heat. And then, of course, there's soil number three, isn't there? For those of you who know this parable. Where it grows really well, but then it's strangled by the world. And then, of course, parable number four, or soil number four, where the seed lands in good soil, and it grows and bears fruit. Well, if you can keep that picture in your mind of the good soil where the seed goes into the ground and it flourishes and produces lots and lots of seeds. Well, that is the picture of what is going on here in the Philippian church. And that is why Paul is happy. He's happy because the Philippians have heard the gospel. They have received it. It has taken root in their hearts and in their church. And they have begun to bear fruit. These people, if we read this letter, you will see that this church care for their apostle, even though he's in prison. They pray that the kingdom would grow. They remain strong despite growing opposition. And they encourage one another in the word of God. And they share the gospel with their friends and their neighbors. You see, those qualities, those things that they do, that is fellowship. And that partnership in the gospel is what breeds praise. That is what makes Paul so happy. This morning, our first point, that is what I want us to think about. I want us to think about our partnership with one another. I want us to think about whether or not we are just friends with those seated around us. Whether or not we know them well. Whether or not we are really partners in the gospel with them. In a church I used to attend, they renovated the church. And then at the back of the church, they put up a glass screen. And at the back of that, they had a coffee bar. And they called that area the fellowship area because they hoped that people would go there after the service. And they would, you've maybe heard, had fellowship. Do this sort of term that's thrown around. Well, as we think about fellowship, as we think about partnering each other with the gospel, as a church, we don't need an area to do that. We don't need to do it here on Sunday morning. But as we live as a community in Grey Abbey and in the Arch Peninsula, that is where we can encourage one another to partner in the gospel. And more than that, it's where we encourage one another by praising one another when we see it. That's what I want us to get from this passage, is that we as a community of believers would move on from friendship and we would share with one another spiritual matters, and that we would do that in our homes, in the shops, at the prayer meeting. That as we see our young people running out here and are going to the Mad Weekend or whatever it is, we would praise them as they seek to follow Christ. That we would encourage them to grow in holiness and obedience to God. That if somebody says to you after the service, I'm thinking about going to membership classes tomorrow. You go, great, fantastic. Let's partner in the gospel together. Let's grow in our knowledge and faith of God. Let's rejoice and praise together. Let's be a praising community when we see one another growing in God's goodness and growing in our faith. I know I'm speaking to Northern Irish people. I know that this is very difficult to do. Talking about personal things is almost completely against our nature. But let's see from this passage that as we partner with one another in the gospel, as we encourage one another to grow in our faith, it breeds praise. And ultimately, it breeds joy. True and lasting joy. That's the first thing I want us to see from this passage. Now let's move on to the second thing, which partnership, yes, breeds praise, but praise then breeds prayer. Now we saw on our first point there, didn't we, that Paul was joyful because of genuine partnership with him. But we're going to see from these verses that it doesn't end there. In fact, it moves on to prayer. Let's remind ourselves once again of what I said. Let's have a look down at verses 9 to 11 and read with me, please, as I read them. Verse 9, that's what Paul goes on to say. He says, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." We saw in our first point that Paul praised them because they were growing in the gospel. But here, we see that he knows, he recognizes their need to continue. He knows that although they understand fellowship properly, he knows that they're encouraging one another well, they're looking after him. He knows that they're not the finished article, so he prays for them. If you see, have a look down there at those verses, we'll see what he prays for them. What does he say? He prays that they will grow more and more in the knowledge and depth of insight so that they may discern what makes them pure and blameless. What he's praying for them here in these verses is that they would understand more about what it means to be a Christian, that they would be able to discern what God wants with their lives, so that on the day of Christ, on his return, when he returns, they would be blameless. Isn't that a magnificent prayer? It was a massive prayer, isn't it? Can you imagine praying that for somebody, that they would be blameless? But it's something we all want, isn't it? I would love to know, is there someone in here who doesn't want their knowledge and depth of insight to grow more and more? Isn't this brilliant? Paul is praying that we would grow, that the Philippian church would grow in their faith. That they would be filled. Isn't that the word he uses? Filled with the fruits of righteousness. And to grow in insight and knowledge. Well, you know, this prayer here is not just from an apostle to his church, but it is an example for us to follow. Because, you know, Trinity, we have got to pray for one another as a church. But not just any prayers. Prayers which revolve around the gospel. I don't know if any of you have ever tried to learn a musical instrument. Some of these guys down here have done it quite successfully. Very successfully. But when I was younger, I tried to learn the piano. If you're trying to do this and fail, then you'll know what I'm talking about. I wanted to be good at the piano, you know. But I used to get really annoyed because it just took so much practice. You know that feeling? You just want to be good at something immediately. And that is a little bit about what it is like to be a Christian. Some of people here, you'll maybe understand this if you've been a Christian a long time. And you're thinking, you know, I am still struggling with these things. I'm still running with, still trying to get rid of this sin. But actually, it's like learning a musical instrument where it doesn't just happen. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes input. You see, we are saved by God. That is not in dispute. If you're a Christian, then you are redeemed. You are saved. But we need to keep growing. We need to keep learning about him, becoming more and more like him. And the Bible says, Paul says, that the way that we do that is one, through encouragement from one another, but two, through prayer for one another. At the start of the service, we read some verses from the book to the Hebrews, and I don't know if you can recall them, but some of the words there were words that encouraged the Hebrews to keep going. The writer to the Hebrews was saying, in view of all that has gone before you, keep your eyes fixed on Christ, because as you do that, you will be able to keep growing and keep moving on in your faith. This matter, I can't understate it, this matter is of great importance. And we know that because Paul here understands it clearly. That right at the beginning of this letter, he sets out his desire for them, that they would keep going in their faith. I don't know if you can remember if I said at the start where Paul is when he's writing this letter. Do any of us remember? He's in prison. Yeah, he's in prison, that's right. Isn't it remarkable to think about what Paul is going, you know, he's in a first century Roman prison, but yet what is he thinking and praying about? He's not praying for anything else. He's not praying that he would get out of chains or, whatever, that he would get a better meal tomorrow or whatever it is, that he would avoid lashes. No, he's praying for the spiritual growth of the Philippian church. He's praying for the spiritual welfare of his partners in the gospel. And that's our example this morning. At the start, I listed off some of the things that some of us may have in our minds, some things that may be weighing heavy on our hearts, things which are giving us worry. And I don't want to downplay those. Those are incredibly important. But I want us to see that as we look at this letter, and as we think about where Paul is in prison and what he's praying for, that we'll see that there is something far greater for us to be praying for here. And that is spiritual growth. This morning, I would love to leave here knowing that through God's word being taught, that you as a church have become stronger in the gospel. And that as we think about that, as we think about becoming partners with one another, that we would see that we do that through prayer. That above all else, that the gospel would be our focus. That it would be at the center of all that we do. And as we struggle to speak to one another about these things, if you're not sure about how to engage somebody with a conversation about their spiritual growth or how you might word that, if you're worried about coming across as being nosy or whatever it is, then let me encourage you, if you're not ready to take that step into having that relationship with the person in the pew behind you, then let me encourage you to pray for them to begin with. As a church, pray for the spiritual growth of one another. Pray for the spiritual growth of your children. Pray that you would have proper gospel chat with one another over tea and coffee now. And pray for the confidence in your outreach and in your gospel witness in this town, in this area. Before I close, I want us to see one last thing. And that is that our motivation for doing these things comes from the praise and the glory of God. Finally, let's have a look down at our Bibles one more time. Let's see the very last thing that Paul says in this section. See what he says there? To the praise and to the glory and praise of God. That is what Paul wants. That is his ultimate aim. And as we think about how we need to behave as a church, how do we need to act around one another, how we ought to pray for one another, as we model through all of that and what that looks like, let us see the driving force, the motivation for that is this: the glory and praise of God. Do you know, it's this line, this is why genuine partnership in the gospel is important. It's this line is where genuine joy comes from. And it is this line that spurs us on to pray for one another. And it is this line that keeps us going as a church, growing in our faith. This morning, let me encourage you as Paul encouraged the Philippians. It's great. I've enjoyed being with you here this morning, albeit a short time. I've loved watching you sing and young folk run around and head out, and it's been absolutely fantastic. There is a sense that God is definitely here and his work is happening. But let us keep the gospel at our core. Let's keep one another growing. This is a letter to the church, not to individuals, but to us all. So let's keep going and let's stay motivated by God's glory. Amen. We're going to conclude our service by standing and singing our closing hymn, Blessed Be Your Name. So as the praise group leads us, let's stand and sing that together.
Blessed be your name, the land that is plentiful, where streams of abundance flow. Blessed.
More and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ Jesus, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.